Lord Jesus, we lift Alice to you. We thank you for this wonderful woman. Thank you for her teaching gift. And we choose to come under her teaching now in Jesus' name. We bless you, Alice. May you know the fullness of the Holy Spirit as you stand and in your gift and pass on what the Lord's been showing you. May you know his pleasure and his delight in you as you do that. And Lord, for us, we pray, let's open our hearts to the Lord so that he can teach us, that he can draw us closer to him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Simon, I didn't prompt you for this. Would you mind just quickly sharing some of the most physically demanding bits of your marathon training? Do you mind just like saying what you have to do? Simon's going to do the London Marathon in about 6 weeks. Would you mind? I'm so sorry I haven't primed you, but you go back a long way.
So just the bits that make you fit. The bits that make you fit.
I've been a runner a lot of years. What do I say? Can I tell one a little story? My brother-in-law isn't a runner, or wasn't a runner. He is now. And about 3 years ago, he announced, I'm going to run a sub-3 marathon. So if you're not a runner, a sub-3 marathon is going some. It's always been my dream. So it's always been my dream to go sub-3. So to go under 3 hours with a marathon, so that's kind of a good sort of club runner standard. And at the time, he couldn't actually keep up with Becca when he ran. And Becca's quite a good runner, but you get an idea of what he'd sort of announced. And so we trained like very hard, and we went to Manchester, and the story goes like this, I think I've always limited myself in how I train and how I run, and what I discovered with my brother-in-law is actually he's kind of a full-on person, and so when he goes for something, he goes for 100%, and so this dawned on me, Manchester last year, and we both ran the marathon and had terrible times, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And we ran Rebecca's cousin as well, a few tears on the way. And so this time I've really gone for it. So what does my week look like? So the revelation for me was my brother-in-law was this sort of full-on guy. He goes absolutely 100% for what he goes for. So that's what I've done this time. So I average about 60 to 70 miles a week training. It's incredibly painful. You go out, you set yourself sort of different training sessions. So one session might be to go and run 14 miles, where maybe 9 or 10 of the miles would be very, very hard, sort of at the pace that you might be able to race a 5K at, but you'd break it down into different sets. So that might be one session. One might be to go and run 20 miles hard. So that might be another one, and a lot of the miles are easy miles. So, so I should have thought about this a bit more before I said it. So my revelation is, if you look at me and I sometimes look a bit tired, it's because at the moment I'm absolutely on my limit. When you said putting on new shoes, my feet are blistered, or across the bottom of my feet are very badly blistered. The arches of my feet are quite sore. That's about it, really.
Eric Liddell said this amazing thing: when he runs well, he feels God's pleasure. Should we just pray for Simon? 6 weeks. Isn't there something amazing? You're above a certain age?
41.
Yeah? And that means you got by merit into the London Marathon because you can run a really good...
Or
is that true?
Yeah, or put differently, had I been 40, I wouldn't have got
it. Yeah.
So
should we just...
I'm good for a 41-year-old. So not so good for a 40-year-old.
So understated, you guys. like the best runner I've ever met in my life. That's what I'm like. Anyway, should we pray for Simon that he gets 6 weeks? 6 weeks today, is it? End of April. Six or seven weeks.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Lord, I thank you so much that when we just excel, when we're wholehearted in anything, you just love it. And slightly odd analogy, but we have a dog called Blue that's a whippet. And when she runs really fast, I just feel the pleasure of her being the most excellent she can be in what she's designed to do. And we just bless Simon, we bless you to really enjoy the next 6 weeks. We break off all illness, anything that would come against it, and just may it be a sub three. May you connect with your dreams and have the desires of your heart. Amen.
I just encourage anyone, if you're really going to go for something in life, there's nothing wrong with just going for it absolutely wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
So don't think the Christian life is a little bit of something, but mostly, you know, all God. I think all God is, it can also be all something.
Yes.
So that's my revelation. Sorry, I didn't quite put that very well. But
yeah. Reach it, brother. I knew he's a preacher. I know it. yeah, there are no limits to... that was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. So I'm sorry to put you on the spot. I should have asked you half time because I knew this morning I was going to ask you to say something. but that's absolutely it. There are no limits to how God sees us and how he calls us to come into the fullness of who we are. But what Simon said then, it requires... It is an undignified wholehearted pursuit of wholeness and salvation and Christ-likeness. And we're coming to the end of this series, and this week we're looking to how David's was forged as character before he became king. After he was anointed as king, he spent 13 years being almost completely persecuted, driven out of his home, rejected by family and so on, particularly under the king, the current king Saul, for 13 years until he received the anointing and he began to become king over 7 years, and then he became king over all of Israel. And we're looking at how character is forged often between the vision and the fulfillment, in order that when we fulfill our destiny and walk in it, it won't kill us. And if it kills us, often we're in leadership, it will kill the people who we're looking after. Does that make sense? What happened to him when he wasn't king was making him fit for purpose, be king. That, using the analogies a lot, as a shepherd, that sheep under his care would prosper and flourish. And so we're digging into what is it about David. What can we learn from that dark season in his life that went on for a very long time. When he was anointed by Saul's king, and he was late 50s, and he was a teenager, he was anointed to be king. And so you can tell he's thinking, okay, a bit out of the blue, but that makes sense. Yeah, this is who I am. And I can see the only king, and I'm the man for the job. Very soon, gets into service, he becomes an attendant, and he would play the harp for him and Mr. Do him. Then defeats Goliath as a late teenager. So he's just up. He's arriving. There's an objective in life. When he kills Goliath, it's thousands, but David kills it's 10,000. And this almost, I mean, is a demonic analyzed jealousy comes over Saul, essentially torments him for about 13 years. And he drives, eventually David's driven out of his household, even though he's married one of his daughters. He's even in the wilderness, even driven over to the Philistines by this relentless, jealous pursuit. Saul just knows deep down, he said, what more can he take from me but the kingdom? And he does understand that we're called to steward, not hold. We steward people, we steward our lives for a season, and they're released back. And he's holding on, and he finds hard to achieve to David, who's rising up. During those years, it's really important to note, it's the biggest mystery of all spring. We won't even begin to try and engage with that now. But in this, and in quite a lot of things that struggles and trials and difficulties in our lives, it's almost all down to an unholy alliance, I like to put, between a brokenness and self and demonic energizing. And you see this in David's life. There is nothing in his sufferings or trials that can be attributed to God. God is good. He doesn't assault people, persecute people, try and take them out, try and teach them lessons. He's not like that. And it's a massive repentance, a restoration of perspective, a change of mindset to see that the very many things we attribute to God aren't in fact him at all. What blows me about him is he doesn't ever kind of try and vindicate himself. He just allows generations to rise and fall and get him wrong and then just brings revelation when we need to have it at the right time. Phenomenal, different and above and separate and distinct, which is what holy really means, just different, distinct to how we would humanly do things. So in this trial and difficulty, what was nothing to do with God, and it's all to do with Saul's sort of unholy alliance he had with this tormenting spirit. Fear, self-focus, these are all the things coming against David through Saul, through family members, and through even people, tribes that he'd helped defend would then betray him. Just really, really tough time, very difficult. But what happens is the thing, it's like something, which is an agent and situation, and what comes out the other side is none of that. Is none of that. David has his weaknesses, and Rob's going to be speaking next week about how he carries character when he leads, and where there are some weaknesses, but he never, ever, ever suits to those things. Rejection, jealousy, betrayal, this, offers. He just doesn't there. There's a sort of purity to him, which is absolutely phenomenal. Instead, what comes through the other side, the way he treats people, is with courage, with trust, with loyalty, with humility, with love, with wholeheartedness, and with that heart of worship, going back to God and to build a monument to himself. And David builds or had a blueprint or a design for a temple for the Lord, which still happened today. This idea that you can have ongoing prayer and worship came out of his heart, just to give God what God is worth. There's this lovely, lovely psalm, which is one of my favourite phrases in the Psalms, in Psalm 84, and it's not actually attributed to David, attributed to sons of Korah, but I kind of see it in the generational blessing as, you know, in the line and the kind of mindset of David. How lovely your dwelling place, Lord Almighty, my soul yearns, faints at the courts of the Lord, and just ongoing worship and love of God and in it being in his temple. And then it particularly says this, blessed are those, I think blessed is can be a religious word, it just means life is given, happiness is given to those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, on that journey, that wholehearted journey to wholeness. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is trouble, sorrow, this is it, they're agents of transformation. As they pass through it, they make it a place of springs. Do you see what's happening there? We come in our weeping and brokenness and we hit stuff that is just kills us and wants to take us out. But our very tears are transformed by the faith and grace of God into place of springs, which don't just edify us, but everyone who follows us. The autumn rains also cover pools. They go from strength to strength, these people. We go to strength until we appear before God in Zion. And that's what I see David's season. In the wilderness, he was an agent of transformation. He understood what came up into his life would never, ever define him, and he would never continue to minister that to other people. It came and it stopped him, and it fully formed very opposite things. And the actual passage from David's life I'm going to read out is actually the very last, right at the end of this in his life. He hears news that Saul, who's now, so it's happened for 13 years, he's now in his early 70s, has died in battle. In fact, he actually commits suicide because he can see that he's going to lose the battle. And someone, a messenger, tells David, this is in 2 Samuel 1, so this is 1 Samuel's almost like the rise to David to the throne, and 2 Samuel's about his reign. Now, this is a common practice in the ancient Near Middle East, a lament, to actually formally lament and mourn and grieve for a period of time for someone's death. But if you think about the context here, this man has relentlessly sought to kill him and destroy him for his whole life. Another common practice was definitely just usurping the throne, just getting the throne. He had a number of occasions in those 13 years when he killed Goliath, he could have killed Saul, but he just didn't, because he knew that wasn't appropriate and it wasn't the Lord's timing. It didn't have that beauty or that elegance to God's timing for things. So Saul dies, and I think at that point he must realize the season shifted. It's gone, just like that. One day, that relentless assault has just shifted. But instead of rushing in and claiming and almost spiritually usurping, even though it was rightfully his, he laments. He takes some time to mourn. And this is what I want to read out. 2 Samuel 1:17. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath that this is the Philistine area, or Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Those enemies would gloat over a destruction of covenant people. Mountains of Gilboa may have neither dew nor rain, may no showers fall on your terraced fields. There the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the stain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Jonathan is Saul's son, who also died in that battle, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who had garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Just that incredible honour he gives someone who has maligned him and accused him, assaulted him after years and years and years. And when he falls, there is not even a hint or a yeast in the dough, if you like, of accusation, of gloating, of triumphalism. It's just, we lament because a great man, a warrior, he ruled over Israel for 42 years and he's fallen. And we need to give him that honour that is befitting a king. And that's what distinguishes us. That's what that's holiness. That's distinction. That's what Jesus is like. It's having that capacity to live a new eternal nature in the midst of where humanly the world might say revenge, vengeance, malign, all those kind of things. I don't really want to speak them. We're called to live a different way. And that's what I learn. I just find that incredible. We know he probably had the Holy Spirit, but maybe not how we had. We didn't have the fullness of Scripture. He might have had some inclination of who Jesus was. We don't know. He didn't particularly have an afterlife theology. And yet he still had that capacity to honour and rise above and give grace and do things well and cover him. He covered Saul. There's a lovely expression in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, love always protects. We always protect people in the way we speak about them. We honour them, other people. We can't carry it. We can carry protection, and we let the Lord work things out in his incredible wisdom, knowing all the time, of course, that he is protecting us with his words before the throne room and with other people. The same mercy we extend, he has already shown us. So I'm going to look at some incredibly inspiring passages, but maybe let's think of Simon with his training schedule as we look at these incredibly inspiring and challenging passages in the New Testament. So these speak more to us in our context, baptized, immersed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing Jesus intimately, reconnected with God as our daddy, with the fullness of scriptures, with the fullness of community. In fact, Paul talks about on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, on us. There's such an empowering and equipping to live well and live like that for us. I'll start with James 1, verse 2 to 4. And what I want us to do now is think of the difficulties in our life. Think of the toughest, darkest things in our lives at the moment. And imagine they were the things, if you like, that were assaulting David, and what your equivalent is in your life. It could have gone on for years and years. But there's something coming, and how you can be that agent of transformation. So when it gets through you, it comes out the other side completely different. James 1, 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is a limitless promise. That is a limitless promise that is our destiny on earth. He wouldn't need to talk about trials and testings if it was for another age. This is the current age we live in. We can live so mature and so complete that we don't lack. Isn't that a phenomenal birthright and inheritance that's already ours? How do we access that? We consider it pure joy when things come our way, because we can say, I could go one way or the other with this, but I will not let this define me. I will redefine it and become mature and complete through it. I will let this thing forge Jesus in me. With Simon, in increasing physical fitness, you just have to work hard. It might be uphill, it might be sprints, it might be hard, long distance things. You never get more fit without working for it. And I think spiritually, the work is a work of faith. It's empowered by grace. It's an agreement. It's a posture. But it's still a work. It's a work of faith that when dark stuff comes that way, my work is to come into agreement with truth. Is to consider it joy, is to contend for praise, is to honour, to forgive, to humble myself, to repent, to do whatever it takes that when it comes out the other side, it's like Jesus. And then a lovely other kind of take on it is in 1 Peter 1. So that's a forging and that's a transformation through contending with trials the right way. And then in 1 Peter 1, it's just almost a lovely other angle on it, which I think they both work together really well. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, so this, reflecting on James, this joy. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. What this is really saying is that stuff coming against us is an opportunity to show who we really are. We are gold. Everyone in this room is gold. And when that trial comes, it exposes who we are. We're gold. And we're gold that will stand forever. And nothing can rob or take away or undermine that. So it both forges us, these trials forge us, but they also reveal who we really are. He says we're gold. And that's who we are. And we have a similar, Paul says it, these are leaders, these are followers of Jesus, speaking in agreement in different letters to different groups of believers. Romans, all eventually martyred, they gave their lives because they declared Jesus is Lord in a context that Caesar was Lord. So that was treachery and they had to lose their lives for that. Amazing courage. Romans 5, we boast in the hope of the glory of God, but also, in verse 3, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. If you think of the spiritual fitness imagery in those moments where you're kind of sprinting up a hill or it's a long, hard run, that's that moment you choose to glory and go, this is what's going to do it for me. This is what's going to make it. When that person hurts you again, forgiving them is going to be the thing that transforms me. It's going to be the thing that shows that I'm the real thing. I'm not a hypocrite, which is simply a performer or an actor. So I give off one thing, but inside I'm another. This shows the authentic me, that I am true through the core of my being. I'm Christ-like. We glory in these opportunities to demonstrate that we're authentic and we're the real thing, because we know that in suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Why does character produce hope? Because if we can be changed to be like Jesus, then it's true. It's all true after all. It's real. If I know I'm a more loving, kind, soft, gentle person in the midst of horrendous trials and afflictions, I know that's real. I know that that is going to last through death and be raised from the dead. And that is my hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given us. So let's think of that difficulty in our life, and there might be multiple ones. But the thing that just seems to relentlessly come against us, or an area, maybe it's of brokenness or weakness. There was only something this week on Friday that I've been battling with for so many years, and I was just broken and weeping over it at the end of myself again. And then I prayed about it with Chris, and he had a word, a picture that penetrated and brought hope in the way that only the word of God can. It just brings life and calls things to life that are dead. So let's bring that area of difficulty and trial to the Lord and get a restored perspective of how he sees it, so that when it comes through us, it comes out differently. And the people who follow us, there's this lovely verse in Hebrews where it says, if we get healed up, the people who follow us get healed up too. We forge that way for them. I think we're going to have worship now and a response. Contend to receive the prophetic word of God that will penetrate and bring the hope and the resurrection into that area. And contend to say that I am authentic, I am gold. What is in me is the real thing, and it will last. And fight not only for ourselves, but for everyone in our wake. I'll pray. Lord, thank you so much that there is just so much hope in you. There is nothing in this whole world that you have not overcome and given us the capacity to overcome. And I pray for every single area of difficulty and trial and suffering in this room, every single one of them, for a penetrative word of hope, for a resurrection word, just like you gave me. Give a word of hope, whether it's praying now in worship now, or in friendship, or in the word, wherever this thing comes, just bring that thing to life. Do whatever it was that David had so he could carry it so well. To the moment Saul died, he just honoured him. And honoured him after his death and after the death of his son, so there wasn't even enmity there. Just incredible, incredible heart. And we have been given everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says. Everything. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given deep friendships. We've been given the Word of God. We've been given Jesus. We've been reconnection with Daddy. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Enable us to be people that what comes against us is not what comes out the other side. And what is actually exposed is gold. And Lord, for every single person who comes into contact with us, may they become gold too. There is nothing else worth living for. It's exhilarating. So we pray for that fruit from this restoration of perspective, from this repentance. Amen.
For teaching. As we worship, maybe just if there is an area that in your life that Alice has talked about, why not just stay sitting and wait for revelation to come to you of what God is doing in that challenge in you, so that it can be changed and come out differently, as Alice was describing. But also, I just want to say we're family. You know, we are brothers and sisters, and God has given every single one of us the ability to hear him speak. So if you have, like Alice described, have found your own revelation on something, then you are authorized to have words and to speak that that overcoming to others. So if God gives you something for somebody else, please walk around and share it, because that's what brothers and sisters do. They love each other well and speak life and freedom over one another. If you particularly respond to Tracy's word about shoes and shoes that will fit better than they have before, perhaps Tracy would be here, so that if you'd like her to pray for you, then she can impart what God has given to you. So let's be family together in this. But if there's something particularly that you're waiting for revelation on, just sit and wait for it, enjoy the time that we have. And at some point in the next few minutes, parents, if you could pick your children up, that would be great. Bless you. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Bless you as you go into this week. May you know the Lord's goodness. May you see that revelation in those areas that are challenging. May you minister that to other people. Bless you.